course, I've been taking you through a short series that came out of the time that Joe and I had recently to go camping, or not camping, I'm sorry, hiking throughout some of the southern parts of the country. The series, today is the fourth Sunday in that series. First Sunday we talked, or I talked about, the extravagance of our God, how God's love is poured out upon you, upon me, upon us, without bounds. His heart's desire is to bless you and to bless your life. And I just connected that to the heart of God as we were walking in deep, deep backwoods. And even the farthest places that we got to, we saw just God's hand, God's touch, God's extravagance, and even the small insects, the small flowers, just how awesome God was. We also looked at what happens when God leads us in the way that we're supposed to go. The idea being that when we let Him lead us, that we will then be led into a life of fullness, the life that He intends for us. Are we okay? Then also we looked at what it's like when we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus throughout our lives and throughout day-to-day experiences. When our eyes are fixed upon Him, then the things of this world come into focus. Today I want to talk about one more in the series. I'm going to call it, I thought of a few different things, and they call it, The Mountaintop is Only Halfway. When Joan and I go hiking lots of times, and we try to pick out hikes that are frequently take us to the top of a mountain, many times we find out on the way there that it's, and on the way back, it's uphill. I don't know how it can be uphill both ways, but that tends to happen. We like to do those hikes on mountains, get up on the top of the mountains, overlook the valleys below. You feel like you've really accomplished something. When huffing and puffing, you finally make it to the top of the hill, the top of the mountain, and you get to kind of look out over things that are out there. But mountains are not just fun to hike or challenging to hike. It's interesting how many times the concept of mountains shows up in Scripture. Do you realize that that concept, the idea of mountains, is somehow woven into Scripture more than 500 places? You think does that surprise you to hear that mountains are mentioned in some way 500 times in Scripture? 500 times! You think there's something about that? You kind of get the idea that maybe there's something about this concept of mountains that gives us a revelation, gives us a little bit of an insight into things of God. In fact, frequently in Scriptures, the idea of going up suggests coming into closer contact, coming into closer relationship with God. The idea of going down tends to be very different from that. If you had the choice of going up or going down in your emotions, in your experiences, most of us would choose to go up. That's true in Scriptures as well. Let me just point out for you just a few of those 500 places. I just picked out kind of the heavy hitters, the highlights, just kind of give you a sense of really, this is really something that's important to God. In the book of Genesis, anyone remember Noah? What did Noah do? There's a hint on the screen. What did he do? He built an ark! He built an ark, and we know that he sailed around the world, right, and took a cruise. It's lots of fun. Is that true? Nah. Noah built an ark in response to the command of God. It was not really a fun moment in the history of mankind. In fact, it represented the judgment of God. But Moses, being faithful in his response to God, builds this ark. And we find that as he does, as he sails along, God takes him through that moment of judgment. And at the end of the story, the ark that he was sailing in comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Noah and his family come out of that, sitting there on the top of the mountain. And in that place, God declares to Noah, he gives Noah a covenant, that he says, I will never again judge the earth in that way. I will never bring the earth to a destruction under the floodwaters again. Also, Genesis chapter 22, just picking out another place in Scriptures where the idea of a mountain comes to bear. Abraham, anybody remember Abraham? Important guy in Scripture? Abraham takes he finally has been walking with God for years and years. God brings about the promise of giving Abraham a son, Isaac, through really, even though he and his wife, they considered their own bodies as being dead, way past their prime, God blesses him with a son. And then God challenges him. He says, okay, Abraham, you know that the son that you have, the one that you love, just to make sure that you understand, it's the one that you love. take him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there. And Abraham, in obedience to God, in a declaration of faith and commitment to God, responds, takes his son up to the top of Mount Moriah, and willingly lifts the knife to kill his son, and to yield his son as a sacrifice of love unto the Lord. And the Lord recognizes that and affirms his faith. And in response, he affirms the commitment. He affirms that love. He affirms his faith. He gives him both a blessing, and at the same time, Abraham also gets a revelation of the goodness of God. It's in that moment that Abraham, looking upon the workings of God, makes the declaration that God is the provider. And in fact, not only for his own situation does God provide a substitute for his son, he also provides or gives us an insight in really kind of a prophetic way as to what he would do for us, that he, in response to a man giving his son, he in like way would give his son Jesus in the future. Another place where we see a mountain, we see Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, it tells us that Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's serving his father-in-law Jethro, taking care of sheep, and he looks up, and on the mountain, Mount Horeb, he sees a burning bush, and Moses decides that day. It says he turned aside to go check it out, to go see what is going on here. I'm watching this bush burn, and it is not being consumed. And there Moses received both a revelation of God. He, in fact, in that moment, God declares a new name to him. I am the God. I am. At the same time, Moses receives a call. Later on, then, Moses, in response to all that God had called him to do, leads the people of Israel. Exodus 19 is the start, really, of a declaration of what God is giving back to the people. Moses brings the Israelites out from slavery in Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And there, in really what represents a covenant bond, a marriage relationship, they enter into this really kind of a husband-wife relationship where God promises, covenants with them to be their God, to provide for them, to protect them. In response, they're to love him and walk with him. And he gives them at that point what we call the law, which if we kind of, the law sounds like it's just rigid stuff, but it really represented their new identity. It was by walking in this outline that this people who were once a nobody would now be brought into fellowship with the God of the universe. By this covenant, by this relation, or by this law, they would be able to walk day by day in fellowship with him, and all the world would see the goodness of God as they in love walk with him and God provide it for them. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then again in 34, Moses, having walked with God and leading the people through all of the wilderness, finally comes to the end of his road. Because of a disobedience, God doesn't allow him to bring the people into the promised land, but he does take him up on high. He takes them to the top of what's called Mount Nemo, and the high point of that mountain called Pisgah. And God allows Moses to look out upon the promised land and to see really the result of his entire life. His life having been leading to this moment, because of his faithfulness with God, he was able to bring the people to the place where they would now walk forward and live in the promises of God. At that moment, as God shows him what he had brought them to, it tells us that his life in that moment is really ended on this earth. God takes him up the mountain. A mountain, it's a one-way trip this time for Moses. He goes up and he doesn't come back down, and God buries him there. And kind of as I was thinking through this, I thought of what God has declared about us in Colossians chapter 3. It says that our life, when we come to Christ Jesus, really is hidden. We come to that place where Christ, where we recognize Christ, where we give our lives to Christ. And in one sense, we, just as Moses, we are no longer seen. And it is Christ Jesus that's seen. My clicker's not clicking. Oh, there we go. Okay, another place where we see a mountain. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah. Anybody remember Elijah? What did Elijah do on the top of Mount Carmel? Fire came down from heaven. The people of Israel had forgotten their God, had been led astray on worshiping false gods, specifically Baal. And one day, Elijah, meaning Jah, Yahweh, is God, takes all the prophets of Baal, and he challenges them on the top of a mountain, Mount Carmel. He says to them, "You build an altar to your God, I'll build an altar to my God. Then we'll put our sacrifices in the altar, and we'll stand back. And you ask your God, and I ask my God, to light the fire all by themselves, without matches, without a butane lighter. And whoever's God answers, that's the one we'll worship." And all day long, the prophets of Baal are crying out, cutting themselves, trying to get the attention of their God and trying to get him to light the fire. And Elijah's over there mocking them. If you read the story, it even says that Elijah's like, "Yeah, you better yell louder. I think he left the room. I think he went out to go to the bathroom," is really what it reads in the scripture. And he's mocking them, and no answer. And then finally, it's Elijah's turn. The prophets of Baal had all day long to call on their God without a response. And Elijah says, "Okay, my turn." He said, "But this is too easy for my God. Let's just dump water all over it a bunch of times. Just drench my sacrifice. Drench the altar. Drench the wood." Now, you got to remember, he's asking them to drench his altar in the middle of a drought. So it wasn't like they just had walked over to the water fountain and filled up a cup. These guys had to get buckets and buckets and buckets from who knows where to douse their altar. And then Elijah says, "Okay, God, show them who's who." And poof. And the top of Mount Horeb, Elijah brings glory once again to the name of God. He defeats the prophets of Baal there, and God's name is one more time brought to a place of high worship. In fact, the name Elijah, which means Yahweh is God, when it's all said and done, it says that the people it sounds as though they're just saying his name, Yah, Elijah, Elijah, because they shout out, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God." God's name, his glory is restored. Another mountain, Elijah, right after that, the queen says, "Yeah, I'm going to get you. We're going to take you down." And Elijah flees, and once again on the Mount Horeb, there God speaks to him and refreshes him. And it's there after God feeds him and brings him to a high place on Mount Horeb, God then speaks to Elijah, not in earthquakes and not in storms and lightning and thunders, in a soft, gentle whisper. And God restores Elijah and strengthens Elijah in that place on Mount Horeb. What other mountains do we know of? We know in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan tests Jesus first in the wilderness, and then he takes him to a high place on the top of the temple, and then it says on the top of a high mountain, testing Jesus and tempting him, trying to derail Jesus' mission. And Jesus, each time responding to the test, to the temptation, responds with Scripture until finally, on the third time, he says, "Be gone, Satan." And there on that mountaintop defeats Satan, at least for the moment. We find in Jesus' ministry over and over again, him returning to mountain after mountain. He opens the dialogue in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking from a mountain. In fact, it's kind of interesting. At one point in the Old Testament, we find that Moses, having gone up a mountain, receives the laws, the guidelines, the parameters through which the people are supposed to interact with each other and with God. And yet, here now, Jesus defines the new law of life once again on a mountain. No longer is it rigid laws and the do's and the don'ts, but it's a heart change. And through Jesus' declaration there on the mountain, we learn what it looks like to live in fellowship with God and with our neighbor according to the plan of God. We find in Matthew chapter 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, we find that Jesus is transfigured on a mountaintop. And there, Jesus, we get an insight into the glory of God, who Jesus really is, the Son of God, in whom God is fully and completely honored and blessed. We find that God is not just declaring that over his son to an absentee people, but there in the presence of Elijah and Moses, we also have their disciples getting an insight, a vision into the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew 14, 23, Luke 6, verse 12, just as a couple examples, we see Jesus frequently slipping away, climbing up a high mountain to be alone to pray in the presence of God. Intimacy, strength, direction, all being poured into the heart, into the mind of Christ Jesus. It's there, meeting with the Father, away from the draw and the cacophony and the distractions of the world. He has an opportunity to reconnect with the Father, to fellowship with the Father, to hear the Father speak, to hear the Father's direction, to receive of the Father the encouragement that he needs to go back and continue his ministry amongst the people. And then, of course, we know Luke 23 and the other places that Jesus also, the ultimate sacrifice of his life, was made on a mountain. His perfect life being given for our salvation. Luke 23 begins, and then once again, actually, that should have been Acts chapter 1, also, that Jesus then ascends from a mountaintop, returns to the presence of the Father. His ministry on the earth, having been brought to a conclusion. And there as he ascends back into heaven in the presence of God, leaving the earth for the last time, he steps into the role that had been defined for him, high priest, ever serving for your needs and mine, interceding for us in the presence of God. All of these things occurring on mountains. You think there's something interesting, something going on with the idea of mountains in Scripture? What makes mountains so special? Well, let's just pick out a few things that are kind of woven in this story. The mountains, they impart new vision. If we were to go back and revisit even those stories that I pointed out, you'll find that each moment, each time that people turned aside and came to a mountaintop, somehow they got a new vision of God. Moses getting the actual name of God. Abraham declaring a new name of God. They got a new vision of the God that is. They got a new vision of who they are in the presence of God. They now got a new vision of the things that God desires to do in and through them. Happens in a mountain. Mountains are the places of strengthening. We find that Elijah, having fled from Jezebel, fearful of his own life, God brings him to a place of feeding and into a mountain to restore him and to refresh him. Jesus himself slipping away frequently to be refreshed and strengthened in the mountaintops. They lift us up high above the things of the world, the daily grind, so to speak. When I was thinking about these things and praying through them, I got the picture of what are those little things that pop their heads up out in the desert, the little prairie dogs, just pop up their head and then jump. I feel like we frequently need that the things of this world are always pulling at us. And they can frequently overwhelm us and we can get so involved in them that we need even if Jesus, the King of the universe, if he needed to escape all of this stuff, we too need, at least on occasion, in fact, more frequently than most of us do, need to escape away to the place of refreshing, the place of strengthening, the place away from the daily grind, high above the things of the world. The other thing about mountains is it takes an effort to get there. Climbing a mountain is hard work. When Jen and I were in Israel several years back, we had the opportunity to visit Masada. Huge mountain. In fact, at Masada, there was a cable car that you could take from the bottom to the top. And we didn't take it. We hiked that mountain, and we were sweating. I mentioned this before, that when we got to the top of the mountain, we were drenched. It took us like an hour and a half to climb that mountain. Hot. We're sweating. Dirt is sticking to us. We come to the top of the mountain, and there the cable car doors open, and the people that just rode up in 10 minutes in the air-conditioned car step off. And they're all cool. They're drinking their water, still ice. We're dying of thirst. But just to say it again, the effort that it takes to get to a mountain brings with it the reward. It's so much better. You feel as though you've conquered something when you put the effort out to get there. It's not as rewarding if you take the cable car. Also, we find that when we choose to walk away, set aside the things of this world, to get away into the presence of God, to come to the mountaintop like the Lord himself did, God is ever faithful to meet us at that place. Mountains, while we look in Scripture and God uses physical mountains, it's not that we get to a physical mountain and that it happens. It's not a physical place that Scripture is stirring you and I to come to. It's a heart attitude that it's trying to stir us in, up, a place where our heart has come away, stepped away from the things of this world, come to a high place, away from the things of the world, high above them, to see God high and lifted up. It's not a physical place. It's an attitude of the heart, and it's not automatic. Scripture tells us in Psalm 24, verse 3, it asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may come to that place? And then it responds, it says, only people that go through the effort to put their hearts in the right place before God, where our hearts and our hands have been made clean and pure, not something we can do of ourselves, but recognize that when we come to the Father, that He is able to wash and to clean us and to make us pure and ready. What's so special about mountains? They are also essential. This coming to the mountain to come into the presence of God is not something that really is optional. Scripture shows that, and like I said, if Jesus himself needed to get away to ascend to a high place, high above the draw, the daily grind, the pulls of this life, you and I need to do the same thing. You and I need to get away to high places. It's essential to our walk. It's essential to our strength. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, which Christine read for us as we open, declares this, I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Scripture frequently calls us to look up, that we might see our help coming from the presence of God, that we might see that there's a God high above all these things that is calling us closer to himself. And you and I have to come to the place where we recognize that that is the only place our help or our strength flows from, the presence of God. Yes, coming to the mountain is essential, but the mountaintop is only halfway. We have to come to the mountaintop. We have to do like Moses did, turn aside that we might come into the presence of God, that we might have a new encounter with him, that we might meet with him face to face, that he might speak something new of himself, a revelation of who he is into our hearts and into our mind. We have to come there. We have to meet with him. It's there in his presence, high above all the things of this world, that we hear his heart towards us and for us. But we can't stay there. We have to return back. We have to come back down the mountain and enter into life. Here's the question. Where are you at in your response to the Lord, to coming to this mountain? How would your life change if you made more of an attempt to come to the mountain, come into the presence of God? What does the mountain mean to you?